Today's reading is Luke chapter 7, verses 1 to 17. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was ill and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, 'Go,' and he goes. That one, 'Come,' and he comes. I say to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well.
Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cier." Then he went up and touched the bier they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we pray that you would show us the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Would we love him more? Would we be filled with awe and praise him? Help me to speak faithfully. Please open our eyes to see spiritual realities and be transforming us into the likeness of Christ. Amen. Are you worthy of your life circumstances? Do you feel worthy of the job that you have? Or do you still feel imposter syndrome? Do you feel worthy of the social group that you are in? Or do you feel worship of the social group you'd like to be in? Do you feel worthy of the inner circle that you're not in, but you want to be in? Do you feel worthy of your spouse? Do you feel worthy of the spouse you would like to have? Do you feel worthy of the lifestyle that you crave? Are you good enough for it? Do you deserve it? Have you done enough? Worthiness is the currency of so much of life. It can open doors, but it can close doors as well. And it can heap so much pressure on us, whether it's for something that we want that we don't have, or something that we're desperately trying to keep. Of course, the big question is this: are you worthy of God's blessing? Are you worthy of having him answer your prayers? Are you worthy of his favor? We're looking at two beautiful stories in Luke's gospel this morning. And they're beautiful partly just because of what happens in them, but also because of the placement where they come in Luke's gospel. See, in Luke chapter 6, and in fact, I guess the recent section of Luke's gospel, we hear a lot about Jesus' teaching, and it's easy to misunderstand Jesus or mishear him and hear him telling us how we ought to live and conclude, "I am not worthy of Jesus." And that's it. I'm not worthy of him. I've not done enough. I better give up and go home. And what we see actually in these stories is that Jesus hasn't just come to give us advice. It's not like he says, "Look, here's the advice. Now over to you." There's a danger of treating Jesus like a sage or like a consultant. But that's not what he is. He's not a consultant, he's a king. He's not a sage, he's a savior. And in this story, we're going to see that although in fact we aren't worthy of him, He delights to bless his people anyway. Now, I want to draw your attention to verse 16. Look at the response to Jesus. They were all filled with awe and praise God. It's my aim this morning that by the end of this morning, you would be filled with awe and praising God for who the Lord Jesus Christ is and because of the salvation that he offers. Now, what we're going to do is look at both these stories together. And the reason for that is the second story essentially amplifies the first story. We see very similar things going on. And I want to see three things over the two stories. Firstly, that Jesus' salvation is great. Secondly, that his salvation is glorious. And thirdly, that his salvation is gracious. So starting with Jesus' salvation is great. I mean, the word great can be a nothing word, can't it? How are you? Yeah, I'm great. Oh, okay, great, thanks. Yeah, I'll do that. I don't mean that sort of great. I mean properly great. Like, think Alexander the Great. He was the Greek emperor. He nearly conquered half the world, didn't he? He was great. He was powerful. He could do whatever he wanted to do. In that sense, Jesus is great and powerful. Because we can see that he is in total control, even in the bleakest of circumstances. We've got these two miracles here. They're slightly different from each other. But I think what we're meant to notice is that they are easy for Jesus. They're easy miracles for him to perform. We see that in the first story. Did you see in verse 2? It's noted that the centurion's servant is about to die. And then in verse 8, the centurion says, Jesus, just say the word. And then in verse 10, the servant is well. The man on death's door is healed just by a word from Jesus. It's easy for Jesus because he's great. He's not even present. The text emphasizes Jesus doesn't even need to be near where this man is. He can heal him from afar, so great is his power. And we see his greatness in the second story as well. In fact, even more so. The man has already died now. But again, verse 14, Jesus just says a word. He speaks to the dead. He says, young man, I say to you, get up. That word get up is sort of a bit of an understatement, isn't it? It's literally the resurrection word. It's, I say to you, be resurrected. And the man sits up. And here's the thing. It's easy for Jesus. Because Jesus' salvation is great. Because Jesus is great and powerful. Some time ago, before I was a minister, I used to meet with a friend semi-regularly to catch up on how we're going in our walk with the Lord. And a friend of mine expressed to me how he'd love to get married. And in some ways, he was sad that he wasn't. But he hadn't lost hope. And this is what he said to me. And I never forget what he said. I've often carried this around with me. He said, I don't know if I'll get married, but I do know it would be easy for God to find me a wife if it's his will. Hard for him, easy for God. Now, it's important for us to remember Jesus' power in just the ordinary Christian life. I think often we don't notice Jesus' power because so often he meets our needs before we feel them. So the sense in which every time we have food on the table, we're experiencing Jesus' greatness. He's provided for our needs before we've even realized there are our needs. But we particularly feel his power or long to see his power and experience it at the 11th hour. Often there's a last minute delivery because we really can't see how our needs are going to get met. But then Jesus delivers on them. Many years ago, Harry and I were seeking to raise finances to be on the mission field in West Africa. And a friend of mine said this to me. He said, he's trying to encourage me. I said, well, it's not going very well. And he tried to encourage me. He said, look, God is rarely early, but he's never late. So encouraging. Of course he's never late because he's powerful. And he knows what the deadline is, so of course he'll provide in time. And that was generally really good advice, except to say, sometimes Jesus is late. If you ask this widow, had Jesus turned up on time? She said, no. He hasn't answered my prayers. I've lost my son. That was it. Except with Jesus, that is never it. With Jesus, he can answer our prayers. He can heal. He can fix disasters after they have already happened. He's so powerful that he can meet our needs even if our greatest fears do come to pass. They do become realities. Jesus is so great and his salvation is so great that even if the worst does actually happen to you, he can still deliver you. And I hope that's an encouragement for anyone here who feels like their prayers haven't answered, who feel like the deadline has passed and what they feared would happen has actually happened. That was true for this widow. That can be true for you. So Jesus is great and his salvation is great. He can heal from afar. He can raise from the dead. Now, the second thing I want us to see from these stories is that Jesus' salvation is glorious. And what Jesus gives in both these stories is life. And that's why in verse 16, people praise God. I mean, literally it says they glorified God. They gave him the worth that was due to him. They saw that he was more valuable than anything else in this life. He was the one worth living for. He's the one worth dying for because he defeats our greatest enemy, death. And it's worth noting that in this story, the sad people aren't those who are about to face death. I guess all of us fear dying to a greater or lesser extent. But sometimes what we fear more than dying is being bereaved. We fear missing those we love. In this story, it's the centurion who's the focus, not so much the servant. It's the mother who's the focus, less the son. Because they were the ones who were about to lose or had lost someone who they deeply valued. Now, some of us this morning will know the pain of bereavement all too well. I received a Christmas letter last year from some very dear older Christian friends of mine. And sadly, it was a letter that brought the news of the wife's very serious cancer. And this was an extract of what they wrote. At the older end of life, you expect a time will come when a doctor leans across to let you know something's not right. And that happened. The reality of it all is still sinking in. And then he wrote this. We've cried a lot. We've hugged a lot. We've been drawn closer to each other through this. We've always been close, but now more so in spades. They've been drawn closer together, of course, because it was their love for one another that was now in threat, that was now going to be taken away from their ability to share life together and to love each other that was endangered by death. And that is what's stolen from this woman in this beautiful story. Death had stolen her son from her, whom she loved. And yet that is the glory of what Christ saves us from. He is so glorious. We see his glory in that he defeats death. He doesn't just give back a heartbeat. He gives back a son to a mother. He undoes bereavements. He takes away even the prospect of death. The value of what he gives us is insurpassable. What wouldn't you give to have this present now? And of course, many of us here will be thinking, if only Jesus had answered my prayers even after the fact, like he did to the widow. Where was Jesus when I lost my husband, when I lost my wife, when I lost my father, when I lost my mother? Maybe even most painfully, when I lost my son, when I lost my daughter. And what we're given here is a picture of what life is like when the Lord Jesus is around. Now, of course, we are right to weep now when we lose someone who is close to us. That was Jesus' response to Lazarus at the tomb. But at the same time, we must hold on to Jesus' words to the bereaved mother in verse 13. Did you see what he says to her? Don't cry. Because one day he's going to say those words to us as well. He's going to say, don't cry, because he's going to reconcile you again. He's going to bring you back together with those you've lost in Christ. In fact, he's not just going to say, don't cry. He's going to lean over and wipe away your tears for you. But he's going to restore you to the joy of relationship with those you love, whom death tore you away from. He's going to reunite you to. If you're doubting that, to look at his resurrection. Jesus has proved that he has power and authority over death. And we see it again here too. So Jesus' salvation is great. He has all power. Jesus' salvation is glorious because he defeats our greatest enemy, death. And finally, and perhaps most significantly here, let's see how Jesus' salvation is gracious. So Jesus is an awesome saviour, and he offers a glorious salvation. The question I guess many of us would ask him, but how do I get in on this? How do I qualify? How do I become worthy for this wonderful thing that Jesus is offering? That's the issue with the centurion. If we go back to the story, did you notice how he sends a load of people to get Jesus for him? Perhaps he felt unworthy himself to approach Jesus. So he sends some elders and they go to Jesus and they try and persuade Jesus why he should help the centurion. And did you notice what they say? They say, verse 4, this man deserves to have you do this. Literally, this man is worthy of you, Jesus. And verse 5, they give reasons for that. They say, he loves our people. He's not a Jew, but he loves the Jewish nation. And more than that, he even built us our synagogue, the church of the day. That's what he built. We don't know what he did, probably financed it, maybe project managed it. It was down to him that they've got a synagogue. We can imagine if this man was in Maidenhead, he might not even come to this church. But if he had a bereavement, as a church, we'd be saying, Lord, don't you remember what he gave to the church? Don't you remember how much he funded of this church building? How many hours he put in? He is worthy to have his prayers answered from you. But of course, that's not true. That wouldn't be true for him. That wasn't true of the centurion. And it's not true for us either. Just, did you hear the centurion's own words? Verse 6, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. They say, he's worthy, answer his prayers. The man says, I'm not worthy. I am not worthy. And Jesus marvels at this man's faith because this man is the one who has truly got it. He has grasped the gospel. He's grasped who Jesus is and why he's come. He's an outsider to the church. But sometimes it's outsiders who grasp things quickest. And I guess in a church this size, I'm sure there are outsiders with us here this morning. You might be here. You might not call yourself a Christian. You might feel unworthy of Jesus. But you know, your unworthiness is the one thing that qualifies you to receive Jesus' salvation and blessing. The centurion knew he wasn't worthy of Jesus at all. He didn't trust in his synagogue. He trusts in Jesus' mercy and his grace. And very often I think we see salvation as like a joint venture between us and Jesus, 50-50. He dies on the cross. I put my trust in him. Salvation. I guess in our better moments, I don't think it's 50-50. It's more like 90-10. Yeah, he did a lot, but I did my part as well. 99.1% even, but we've still done a bit. This story makes it clear. No, it's not like that at all. We have done absolutely nothing. Jesus is worthy of all the glory. He does 100% of the saving. It's all down to him. We bring nothing to the table, and yet he delights to save us anyway. And we see it even more clearly in the second story as well, because what does the widow do in this story? She does absolutely nothing except for weep, and rightly weep as well. She doesn't even ask Jesus to help. Jesus sees her. He has compassion on her. He speaks to her and tells her not to cry. He touches the bier. He tells the son to get up. He gives the son back to the mother. Salvation is all of Jesus. It's not earned. It's not achieved. It's undeserved and is received for unworthy people. And what a good thing that is. Imagine if salvation was on the basis of what these elders thought in the first few verses. I mean, let me ask you, have you built a synagogue recently? What have you done for the Lord Jesus recently that makes you actually worthy for him? Are you regularly speaking up for Christ in the workplace? Are you regularly speaking up for Christ with your neighbours, amongst your friends, amongst your family, even though you know it won't go down well? Are you wholeheartedly committed to Jesus, even when it's costly? How's your family life? Are you wholeheartedly loving your husband? Are you wholeheartedly loving your wife? Are you the best parent or the best child that you could be? Are you making the most of your evenings to serve Christ? Are you making the most of your weekends to serve Christ? No? Me neither. None of us in this room are worthy of Christ. I'm not worthy. You're not worthy. I tell you honestly, no one could come to Jesus on my behalf and say, Jesus, you've got to answer Nick's prayers. He is worthy. I mean, someone might say that, but it's not true. I'm not worthy. None of us are worthy. But you know what? We don't need to be. This is the beauty of the gospel. Because we've got something better to say than, Jesus, you've got to help me, I'm worthy. We can say this, Jesus, I'm unworthy. I don't deserve you. But you say the word. Please have compassion. I'm unworthy, but you say the words. I'm a mess, but you're gracious. Please help me. Please have mercy on me. Please save me. That is the faith that Jesus marvels in and delights in. We might be thinking, seriously? How can that possibly be? Well, it's a good question to ask. And later in Luke's gospel, it's answered really clearly. Because there is one who is really worthy of all blessing and salvation. But the one who is really worthy of escaping death set his face towards it and died in an unworthy way. That's exactly what Pilate says of Jesus in chapter 23 of Luke's gospel. He says, nothing worthy of death has been done to him. Again, the criminal on the cross says, we are worthy of death, but this man isn't. And that is the good news. The one who is unworthy of death died, that those who are unworthy of life might live. None of us in this room are worthy of God's blessing. And yet in Jesus, he is compassionate. And he delights to give it to us anyway. He comes to us with his great salvation. He has total power. He comes to us with his glorious salvation, promising that death has been defeated. And one day all those who trust in him will be raised again. And he comes to us with his gracious salvation. He delights to give to those who know they are unworthy. So be filled with awe and praise God for his goodness to you in Jesus, for his great and glorious and gracious salvation. And like the friends in the wider region, we close with in verse 17, they spread the news throughout Judea and the surrounding country. Let us not do, why not we do exactly the same ourselves? Let's go and spread this good news. Who do you know who doesn't need to hear of this great salvation, of this glorious salvation, and of this salvation that can be received because God is gracious and compassionate? Let's close in prayer. Lord God in heaven, we pray for your forgiveness. We pray when we come to you, demanding you answer our prayers because we're worthy of you. And we pray for your mercy when we complain that you haven't answered our prayers, that you should have done. Please forgive us. We are not worthy of you. And yet we thank you that you abound in grace. And we pray we'd look to you in all things, not counting on our own worthiness, but counting on the goodness and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please help us treasure him more. Please help us be filled with awe at what he has done for us on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.